Our scripture reading and lesson this morning is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8. The verse that we'll look at in connection with the sacrament of infant baptism will be verse 18 of this chapter. Reading now God's word in chapter 8. Isaiah has received his commission in chapter 6. And his very first task or assignment is to stand before a desperate king who's looking for the arm of man to deliver him, to stand before his children, with his children, Isaiah and his children, and to become a sign to the king of God's word. We read in chapter 8, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Malher Shalher Hashbaz." That's going to be the son, the name of his second son that his wife is soon to have. And it means hasten to the prey. "And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, Call his name Malher Shalher Hashbaz, for before the child, this child, shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly," Shiloah was a little stream that bubbled up in the middle of Jerusalem. Hezekiah had hewed it out of the rock. He had done that so that when the city of Jerusalem was encircled, there'd be water. But the people didn't put much stock in it. They didn't think there was enough water there. So they refused that in a time of siege. And rather, they rejoiced or boasted in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Those are two kings. They boasted rather to get strength from them. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels or moats and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. For he shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for again and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. May God bless His word and give us understanding in the Holy Scriptures this morning. And again, let's read the portion, verse 18, that we have this morning. These words of the prophet Isaiah, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Beloved congregation, we know that the sacrament of infant baptism is a sign. That sacraments are signs and seals or pledges to us. They are a visual testimony to us and to our children of what God has done and of what God will continue to do. We know from the Scriptures that this sacrament that we saw this morning, in its water sprinkled upon the head of these children, is a sign of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all our sins. What can make me clean? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But we know further that this sacrament from Scripture is a sign that having now washed us from our sins, we are taken into the fellowship of God's covenant, into the house of God, we who were filthy castaways. And further, we know from this sign that this promise will can be continued among the children who are born to believers. A covenant made with believers and their elect children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those who are yet afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we know that baptism is a sign that through the blood of Christ, we and in our generations, our children, according to His election, have been brought into the sweet and perfect house of God. Baptism is a sign. But our text is speaking of another sign. It's not speaking to us of a sacrament. God says, I have another sign which will speak something to you and to the world. That sign is the sign of a believing family. Behold, I and the children, included is the prophetess, his wife, whom the Lord hath given me, are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. God says a believing family is a sign to the church and to the world. God wants us this morning to use our imaginations to picture now in our mind Isaiah the prophet, freshly ordained as a young man with his wife. They've already been blessed, chapter 7 tells us, with a son called Shear Jashub, which means redemption from the Lord. The remnant shall be redeemed. Now they've just been blessed, about 3 years later, with another little boy, Mahler Schaller Hashbaz, hasten to the spoil. The text wants us, God wants us to picture the prophet, his wife, and his two sons, little boy probably holding his mother's hand, and Mahler Schaller Hashbaz still in diapers. And he wants us to see this family standing before a king, Ahaz, who is turning everywhere to solve his problems but to the Lord, who lives his life totally without reference to God. And God says, this believing family is my testimony, is my sign to this king. A sign of what? Trust in the Lord. A sign of what? God's power to save, even in a desperate day. A sign of what? Well, Mahler Schaller Hashbaz is a sign that those who reject God's salvation, the spoil, they will be hastened to judgment. Believers and their children, believing families, Christian families, what we call covenant families, who are seeking as husband and wife to live in obedience to God with their children in an evil world, in this present evil world where the tentacles of the Antichrist are encroaching up to the neck of the church. God says he has a sign. He has a testimony. He has a powerful word. And that word is believing families. Behold, I and the children that the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. So, Christian families, you should not think with respect to God's cause and church, we're over here in Jenison or Wyoming in our little corner, we're not very important to God. God says these believing families are on the very front line of the battle of faith. Believing families are God's sign and testimony of salvation only in Jesus, and of judgment upon all who turn from God. Let's consider that with our remaining time. Children for signs and wonders. We see that this is a God-given sign. We see, secondly, that it is a wonder sign, or an antithetical sign. And then finally, if only briefly, the purpose that God has for this sign. If we're going to understand the force and the impact of our text this morning, we need to turn for a few moments to understand the historical context. Isaiah, as I have said, has just been ordained as prophet in chapter 6. And at that ordination, he was told, as you might remember, that his words as prophet of God were going to be rejected by Israel, and that there would only be 1 out of 10 who would believe. That his words would in fact make the people's ears heavy and shut their eyes, and they would be hardened in heart until the land would be wasted and destroyed. After his ordination, his very first assignment from Jehovah was to take his firstborn son, his little boy, Shear Jashub, which, as I said, means the remnant shall be returned, or redemption will happen. And he is to take this little boy, according to chapter 7, and confront King Ahaz of Judah. He is to meet him on the road as King Ahaz, mounted on horses with his generals, is inspecting the fortifications of Jerusalem. Ahaz, children, you remember, son of Hezekiah, who was a God-fearing king, Ahaz was a wicked king. He despised God in his heart. He had filled the temple of Jerusalem with the idols of the heathen, and he had given his own children over to Moloch, to the god of fire and death. But Ahaz was facing a great threat to his kingdom. Pekah, the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, who who's referred to as Remaliah's son, and Rezin, king of Syria, had formed an alliance against Judah and against Ahaz to destroy the dynasty of David's son, to destroy again the devil's attempt to destroy the promise of David to cut off the coming of Christ. And Isaiah and his son are sent to stand before the mounted king who's looking for ways of defense and who's looking to the king of Assyria or possibly the king of Egypt. He's going to build his confederacy to fight the other confederacy. He's not turning to God. He is to confront this king and to say, with his little boy in hand, you must trust in God. And you can read of that in chapter 7, verse 9. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. He's to stand there and be a sign to him of trusting in God. The chapter goes on to say that Ahaziah the king spurns that. Isaiah says to him, well, ask for a sign from God then. And he says, I don't want to impose upon God for a sign, fake modesty. Isaiah says to him, well, God will give you a sign then. The sign of a virgin birth. The sign of Emmanuel, God's salvation. He will give you that sign. And then as we continue in chapter 7 and 8, we discover that apparently Ahaz's scheme to get Assyria to help him succeeds for a time being. And Syria and the 10 tribes of Israel back off from his kingdom. But now God says, I want you to go stand in front of him again. First you're going to have another child. Tells him the name, Malher Shalher Hashbaz. The spoil, the destruction will hasten upon you. And he lives with his wife and they have this little child who's not able to talk yet. And I want you to go and stand in front of Ahaz this time and tell him this time that Assyria, the very king who you have leaned upon for your salvation, is going to invade your land. He's going to come over your moats and over your banks and your fortifications. He's going to come right up to your neck. The strength that you have sought is going to turn upon you. And God says, I want you now to take, Isaiah, I want you to take your two sons and your wife. I want you to stand in front of this king and tell him that. And then Isaiah says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Signs of what? Signs of trust in God, obedience in God. Signs of what he was sent to say to them. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, for he shall be for a sanctuary. Your family, Isaiah, will be a sign of God's salvation. The strength of his salvation by grace and of his judgment. Tell Ahaz your little boy's name is Malher Shalher Hashbaz. That is, your destruction will hasten upon you. And so the point of the passage is, as I said, in this world, the sign that God will save his people, even in the most godless of ages. That sign is a believing covenant home. Homes where children are raised in trust, to trust and reverence Jehovah. A sign in Israel, in the church, and in the world. And also a sign of all those who are apostate from God, apostate in the church and in the world, that in the way of the trust of man, folly of trust in men, there will be judgment upon evil. And so the word of God this morning is to you and to me and to these two young couples. God has given you a home. He's given you a Christian marriage. He's given both of you three children. Now, why has He done that? Has He done that so that you can live the dream life, that you can attain the American ideals, the better home and two-stall garage and big screen televisions? Is that why He's raised you up? No, He has not raised you up. He has not given you three children for that. But He has given you that your family, your marriage, and with your children may be a sign, a testimony to the world around you of what life is. Trust in God. Obey God. And also a sign that all those who turn in folly from Jesus Christ and from God are only hastening to the eternal spoil of God's judgment. Young men and women here who are not married, this is the kind of home and marriage you are to make. When you get married and God willing gives you children, what is that all about? It's about a sign to the world that God is God and we live for Him. That Jesus Christ is Savior. We worship and trust Him. We live to His praise and to His glory. God saves. God satisfies. Christian families are God-given signs. The emphasis is that it's God-given. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Let's just pause for a moment and consider that this means, therefore, that children in a Christian home is given physically and given by God spiritually. Only God can give such a home. And so that's part of our confession or sign too. It's a very important sign of a believing home and of your marriages with your children. It's a very important sign in this world that you are confessing with your children, these little children. You are confessing before the world that God is the Creator and that He is the Sovereign of life. And that it is God's hand that reaches into the womb of a woman, of a mother. And that God gives, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given to me. Now that's a very comforting truth, is it not? The medical word that we use is miscarriage. That's the loss of a child in the womb. So we would say with Job, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. That's true in the death of a child at birth. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. That's true in the death of a little boy or a little girl. And that's true in the death of a teenage girl. That's our testimony. That's the sign before the world of a believing home in this world. Our comfort is in the sovereign, almighty God. He is sovereign over the womb, over children. And it's also then our testimony in this wicked, anti-Christian rising of Antichrist age, our society, and of Planned Parenthood, and of abortion, and the extermination, the killing of the unborn, and then Planned Parenthood with its selling of body parts of aborted babies and being caught, recorded saying with ghoulish delight, As they examined these body parts of unborn children, the same ghoulish, fiendish delight of Nazi doctors experimenting on people in their concentration camps. Our families are signs that our children are given by the Creator's hand, that the unborn life is in the womb is a person created by God. But notice with me, in connection with Isaiah's confession that the Lord gave him these children, verse 17. And here we have a word when the Lord is pleased not to give to us in our marriage a child, or he for a long time withholds that, or we seek to adopt and that takes a time, or that does not come to fruition. Notice his words just before this. Our text, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. But before that he said, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. God is sovereign also when he withholds children. Marriage is all about your relationship to God. That's what it's all about. It's all about your relationship to God, how you stand, not how you stand before your wife or before your husband. That's second. How you will stand before God. And evidently, Isaiah and his wife learned to wait on the Lord. And to wait upon the Lord means not only now with respect to children, but with respect to each and every one of us as Christians. It means that you and I surrender our whole self and our whole life to him. When we wait, it seems that he hideth, verse 17, his face. We say, well, I do trust in God. I am trusting in God. And then something else happens and anxiety falls upon our shoulders. To wait upon God is to give him all and repeatedly all your worries, all your doubts, all your plans, all your desires. It's not happening. It's not happening. Wait. Give it. Give it. Give it over to his hands. Lie down before the gracious God who's holding us in the hand of Christ. A covenant family is given of God. It's also given spiritually. You know, the text continues, my children given of me are also given, he defines that more clearly in the last part of the verse, they're given from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion. There he's referring not just to the physical presence of a child given to us and our families, but to that spiritual growth. Where does that come from? That spiritual life in our children. Well, that comes from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And there we can say that that comes from God's grace. That renewing grace of the Holy Spirit. And then intentionally, the scriptures are teaching us that God builds that spiritual life from Mount Zion. For God dwells in Mount Zion. Mount Zion, Hebrews 12 tells us, is the church of the first son of God. Hebrews chapter 12. The church where, figuratively, verse 8, there were those waters of Shiloh that run softly, the preaching of the gospel. The Christian home, God gives, God builds spiritual children to us in Christian homes. in fellowship with the Christian church, under the preaching of God's word. That's how God raises up spiritual children. And this family then, raised up of God, no boasting of ours, this family, blessed of God, kept by God, is, God says, a sign. It is a powerful sign in the world, in the church, that He's God. To trust in God, salvation comes from God. And so we say, in this day of evil, where it seems that the progress of sin, the advancement of a society, throwing God aside, He's ancient, He's no longer needed, we say, Lord, show them a sign. Show them that they are but men. God says, I am. I am. I put signs all before them. It's called the Christian family. Are for signs and wonders. God. The only way of life is to trust and obey God, what we tell our children. That the only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ, what we confessed in this water. And that to turn from God means that you will hasten to destruction. The testimony, the God-given sign of a Christian family. This sign then is a wonder sign. The word wonder is amazement. A wonder sign is something that is noticed, something that you shake your head over. We could use the word antithetical. So a Christian family is an antithetical sign to the world. So first of all, that means that a Christian family is countercultural to the unbelieving world, or antithetical. We go to verse 11 of the chapter, we read, For the Lord spake this to me with a strong hand. So God pounded something down into him and instructed me, what was it? That I should not walk in the way of this people. I should not walk and live my life the way the society around me is living. God says, don't walk with your family in the way of the society around you. Remember the whole picture. Isaiah is standing before Ahaz, and Ahaz is a picture of the present world in which we live. They're manufacturing their trusts and their hopes. They're trying to finagle, they're trying to establish their security. They should not a people, says Isaiah in verse 19, a people look to their God? No, they're not doing that. God is antiquated, and now He stands before them. And remember the picture, there He is with His two boys and wife, standing before the king. In other words, He's saying to the king, contrary to your outlook, contrary to how you have life figured out, this is what life is, to be faithful to God. And so our signs, our families are an ethical sign. There are many things that we could say under that point. Let me just mention a few of them briefly. It certainly begins with the permanency of the marriage bond. Our families are antithetical sign, boast. None of this is a boast. But we will now boast in God. And therefore we say that marriage is this permanent bond of based and rooted in the love of God. And we say, on the basis of Holy Scripture, that divorce, apart from our adultery and remarriage while one's spouse lives, is contrary to the Word of God, is wrong. And then we say also, as a sign in our families, that marriage is the marriage of one man and one woman, not one man and one woman and one woman. And then we say that God wills that children be brought up under this bond of one man and one woman, not one man and one man and one woman and one woman. And the world says, you know, the way we see it, families are the threat. We don't want children being raised in the type of family and home that you're speaking of. It would be better, more enlightened, if children were raised by two dads or two moms. Our families are signs also when the world says, oh, you have too many children. That's not fair to the children, and that's going to really hamper your choices, your career, your life. Life is still all about me, says the world. We say, no, the children, plural, whom the Lord hath given to me. And then the world says, well, the state, an expert, should care for these children and should educate them. And we say by faith, no. No, that is my responsibility to train and educate my child. That's the covenant precept, father to the children. And I will organize with fellow believers a Christian school and pay that money that God graciously gives to me for their education. This is a sign of God. This is a wonder of God, not boast of self, but boast of God from the Lord of hosts. This is a sign, an antithetical sign. Then we would say that this believing family is a sign when it is biblically regulated or ruled by God's word. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, it speak not according to this world word. It is because there is no light in them. Our Christian families, not of our boast, but again, our boast is of God. Our Christian family is a sign exactly because our families are established on the word of God. What did Jesus say? Whosoever builds his house upon the rock of the word of God, that family, that home will stand. And so we're a sign to the world that not humanism, you don't build your life upon the word of man, but that you build your life upon the word of God. The world says, sometimes they're very curious. You establish a relationship at work and they're talking to you and they say, now why do you do what you do? What makes you tick? And you begin to talk to them about the Bible and then they say to you, but don't you know that science has proven that the Bible is this flawed book? And don't you even know that your Christian colleges undermine what you're saying? They're saying it's a flawed book. It is not absolutely true. And we respond to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is truth in them. We appeal to Scripture. The living, the true word of Almighty God, which means that a Christian family, to be a sign, means we must make it priority that we set before our children the word of God. And since we're not going to be able to finish this sermon, let's conclude then by just emphasizing that point. Is God's word the heart of your family? Is it the heart of your marriage? Only in this way can our homes be for signs and for wonders. In a day before a ridiculing, unbelieving king, power, authority, God raised up a sign. prophet and his wife and two little boys, a sign of truth. Salvation is is in God, and to trust him in the precious blood of Jesus. And those who turn from that are hastening to judgment. So is your life in your community, in this Christian church. May God give us strength, commitment to him, that we be such signs. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy holy and precious word. On every page, we marvel. On every page, we see that thy eye looks all over all of history, and that thy word always shows us the age in which we live, and always shows us the purpose of our life. We have been reminded again, O Lord, that our life and what we would call our own marriage, our own family, our own home, is not about that, but that it's always the glory of God to be a witness in what we do, a sign before that thou art God. Preserve us, Lord, for the winds and the powers of seduction and opposition are strong. Keep us faithful, and so bless us out of Mount Zion, the church. In Jesus' name, amen.